Today we are concluding our time in the book of Colossians. We have been working our way through the book, and today I want to share with you somewhat that which has already been shared in the book of Philemon. If you'll recall, Philemon was about a man from Colossae and his servant Onesimus who ran away. And at the end of that book, Paul recounts the relationship that he has with a number of men that he is in ministry with. And some of those will be repeated today. I hope it won't be a repetition for you, but a reinforcement of what the Word of God has to say about those men. But today we want to talk about that. And I invite you to turn in your copy of the Scripture to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And we are going to begin reading at verse 7. If you will turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, notice what it says there. It says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature, fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. What we have in this final passage of the book of Colossians is the example of quality Christian leadership in the church. And what I want to do is I just want to run down and give you a little bit of history about each one of these men, what we know of them, what little bit we know of them, and what kind of people that they were. Tychicus, for instance, was a believer who served others. Notice what Paul is saying here in the book of Colossians as he begins to talk about it. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus dedicated his life to serving the people of Jesus Christ. Every church needs servants. Most of those servants function in areas that aren't necessarily leadership. Some, however, function in areas of leadership, and yet even the aspect of leadership is that shows service to the Lord and to people. True leadership is coming alongside and serving one another and showing them how they can become more in Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here about the next servant, Onesimus. Onesimus was the runaway slave of Philemon. And Paul here gives him a very high compliment because he calls him the believer who sought to correct his past to make it right. He says here of Philemon, with him, with Tychicus, I am sending Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, a faithful and beloved brother. And together they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Onesimus is going to tell you how he came to know Jesus Christ, and in coming to know Jesus Christ, how he started to serve the Lord with passion and with clarity and with enthusiasm. And Tychicus is going to tell you the things that have been going on with me and how I've been imprisoned and all the things that are going on in my life, because you folks, even though I've never been there, he had never been to Colossae, you folks have been praying for me. Isn't that the way it is as we anticipate missions conference? And we look forward to the time when we're able to celebrate what God is doing through our church around the world. Not many of us have been to Africa. Not many of us have been to Thailand or to Southeast Asia. Not many of us have been to Haiti. Not many of us have been to areas of Europe. And yet God is blessing and opening the door and making it possible for us as a congregation to impact people for Jesus Christ in an unbelievable way. Mike Taylor called me on Friday and he said, I may have some good news and bad news. The good news is for me, the bad news is for you. And I said, well, tell me what it is, Mike. And he said, I have been given the opportunity to lead an expedition over to India because there are so many people. One medic center in India has been deluged with 5,000 people who were injured. And he said, I have the opportunity of going over with a bunch of physicians who will set aside the time and the money in order to go over there and just serve in India for a couple of weeks, and they need somebody to kind of lead the way. That's the good news. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, the bad news is we may leave Thursday. And he's supposed to be here Friday. And I said, well, Mike, you know, if you go, you go as a representative of God and a representative of our church, and praise God for that. Now, he called me last night and he said, we can't leave until February the 4th, so we get the best of both worlds. Mike's going to be here, but then right after that, we get to send him out to be able to impact people who have been touched by tragedy in the Far East. Now, why is that important? Because we can't go there. And when he's done, he's going to come back and he's going to report to us what's going on. Next Sunday morning in our Sunday morning service, Wayne Hanna is going to be here, and what he's going to be doing is he's going to be sharing what he has already witnessed as he just left Thailand. He was there just after the tsunami hit in an area that wasn't impacted by the tsunami, and then went down for a week and spent some time in the area that was hit very hard, and he's got a lot of information he's going to share with us because he's going to take to us the information of what is happening there. That's what a faithful servant does. Not only that, in our own local church, a faithful servant is constantly going to tell other people, this is what God is doing in our church. This is what God is doing in my life. This is what God is doing in my family. This is how God is working among us. And the end result is that God is blessed and God is honored because of the things that go on as we serve one another, as we care for one another, as we testify to people about one another. The third man that we have to deal with is Aristarchus. He was a believer who stood as a companion during trials. Notice what Paul says about him, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Why would Paul call him a fellow prisoner? Well, there's one of two reasons, and possibly a third. Either Aristarchus made himself a prisoner of the state by serving Paul in the prisons. The prison houses at that time were very difficult to deal with. You see, because when you got put in prison, they didn't have a cafeteria. They didn't have a washing facilities. They didn't have a workhouse where you could go and you could work out your frustrations. They had a little 8x8 cell in which you would be stuck and you would stay there until you died. And they didn't provide food for you. If your friends didn't bring you food, you died. They didn't care. And if it was a really a high security prison, you were in this 8x8 cell, and every 4 hours, two Praetorian guard would be brought in, and they would be chained to you, one on each side. And so one of the possibilities is that Paul was stuck in prison, and he couldn't get out, and Aristarchus made himself a prisoner. He spent all of his time serving Paul in that prison, going and getting him food and caring for him, but it wasn't like he was sitting in the lap of luxury. He was sitting in a dirty, smelly, death-infested prison serving a man of God. Or the second possibility is that he was arrested with Paul because of his testimony. Either one of those is honorable, is it not? To be arrested for Jesus Christ and your testimony for Jesus Christ is an honorable thing. But Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 25, when I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And we said, when did we do these things to you, Jesus? And he will say to us, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my children, you did it to me. touching other people that aren't in the same strata as us, that aren't as part of the same kind of lifestyle as us, that don't have the same opportunities as us, is what Jesus Christ has called us to become fellow prisoners with them of their life, and to be able to minister to them with integrity. But I think there's a third reason that Aristarchus was possibly in prison, or that Paul said this about him, that he stood with him as a prisoner of the Lord. Aristarchus was one of those guys that when they came against Paul in one of his missionary journeys, Aristarchus stood for him when everybody else ran. And I think from the very beginning, Aristarchus was a faithful friend who stood for the truth and stood for right and stood by Paul in every situation. And Paul said, "You're the kind of guy I want with me. May your tribe increase." After him was Mark, the believer who redeemed himself. Notice what Paul says. This is so powerful when you understand all the background. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, verse 10. And then at the end of verse 10, "And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." Who is Mark? Well, Mark has a lot of distinctions. Mark is the author of the book of Mark, probably under the tutelage of Peter, the apostle. Mark is a cousin or the nephew of Barnabas. We're not sure exactly what the relationship is, but probably a cousin. And Mark is a young man who left with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and halfway through the journey, a third of the way through the journey, gave up and left. And on the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go out, and Barnabas says, "Hey, why don't we bring Mark along with us again?" And Paul said, "Ain't no way. This is not going to happen. He is not traveling on this. He already walked out on us once." I want you to notice what Paul says about him. "I've already sent instructions to you about Mark, and when he comes, welcome him." Paul says in other places, like in the book of Philemon, about how wonderful of a helper Mark has been, how supportive, how faithful, how powerful his witness has been. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is the God of second chances. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've gone through. But I know this. In my life, I've made a lot of mistakes. And frankly, many of those mistakes were choices that I consciously made to disobey against God. And you may be in your life in a situation where you're living in a situation that isn't honoring to God, or where you're in a broken relationship with somebody and that doesn't honor God, or you may be choosing to do certain things in your business that don't bring glory to God, or whatever it happens to be, whatever that situation is that you are in, I can tell you this: if you repent and if you turn around and you go the opposite direction, God is a God of forgiveness and second chances. You may be a young person here who has just done everything he can to disassociate himself with everyone right in a school. God is the God of second chances. You may be here and you may not even know who God is. He's still the God of second chances. And he's saying, "Listen, I'm waiting here for you to come and to know me. That's my God. He never turns away those who earnestly seek him. And he loves us." Mark was a man that Paul literally wrote off. Wouldn't have anything to do with. I mean, it was so powerful of a debate that Barnabas and Paul decided to go two separate ways, and they never traveled together as missionaries again. The first two missionaries in history, and they never traveled past their first missionary journey because of this young man. But Paul eventually forgave him, and Paul eventually embraced him, because Paul serves the same God that we do. The God of second chances. Not only was Mark there, but Justice. His name is Jesus, who is called Justice. Justice is a Greek name, and Jesus is the Hebrew name. They kind of transpose between each other. But he was obviously Jewish. In fact, Paul says here that Jesus, who is called Justice, is with us, and these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Every one of these guys has been a comfort. Every one of these guys has been a joy to me. And they're all, by the way, Jewish believers. So praise God for what he's doing among the Jews, is what Paul is saying. But you got to understand where justice is coming from. Justice isn't just coming from this attitude of I've accepted Jesus Christ and culture is easy for me. By this time in Christian history, it was hard to be a Jew and to be a believer. They did not go together. Jewish people were not happy about those who came to know Jesus Christ and served him. But justice had thrown off the religion of Judaism and turned on the religion or the relationship of Jesus Christ. And what justice represents to me is are two different facets of the same stone. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ means that we are involved in a movement or a religion, but when we make our life the religion, we miss the relationship. What justice had was the wealth of the beauty of the Jewish faith. All the religiosity, all of the feasts, all of the things that they did, all of the sacrifices were part and parcel for him to partake of. But even beyond all of that beauty and all of that ritual and all of the things that were part of the Jewish faith, justice had something even more, and that was a personal relationship with God. Because somebody shared with him and showed him that it wasn't religion, it was really relationship. After we meet Justice, we have a young man who is Greek now, the first of the Greeks, and his name is Epaphras. And if you'll remember, Epaphras from the book of Philemon was a young man who planted the church in Colossae and probably had a strong impact in the church at Hierapolis and Laodicea. And Epaphras was the believer who served others. Notice what Paul says about him. It's a powerful statement. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he's a Colossian, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul says more about Epaphras in this passage than any other guy in the passage. And what he's saying about Epaphras is this. Here's a guy who has come on your behalf, and he has served God on your behalf. He ministered not only to the Colossian church, but he ministered to us. He was a faithful minister and a servant of Jesus Christ first, and then he served all of you, and he serves all of us. And he does it this way. He prays. He prays for you. He doesn't just say, oh God, please bless them. Please make them well. Please take care of the way that they're functioning in their life. No, he prays that they would be mature, that they would be growing in Jesus Christ. He prays on their behalf and intercedes for them on a regular basis. This word, he prays, wasn't something that they said he did once in a while. It was something that they said he did all the time. This was his lifestyle, to pray for the people that he ministered to. Last week, I encouraged you to take a church directory and to pray through it. And if you take just 8 names a day, in 2 weeks, you'll pray through the whole directory and you'll pray for everybody that's in that directory. The interesting thing is, a number of you have come up to me in the last week, and by the way, we have more of them printed and they're out in the lobbies. If you didn't get them last week because we ran out, go ahead and grab them today. But a number of you have come up to me this week and you've said, you know, I started to do what you admonished us to do last week, what you encouraged us to do about praying for one another. And so I started praying for people in the directory. And you know what I found? These are some of the various things I found. I started to get a heart for praying for these people. It was really powerful. Another person said, I found that there were a number of people I didn't know. I got to start meeting some. I got to put names with faces. Because the better I know them, the better I can pray for them. Epaphras was one of these guys who just wrapped himself around his people and loved them so much and did everything that he could for them so much and prayed for them so often that when they had needs, it was almost automatic for him to want to meet those needs because he loved them. You want to transform our church? You want to see this body do something unbelievable for Jesus Christ? Start praying for one another. When you pray for one another, You will start to develop a heart for one another. You will minister to one another. You will hurt when one another hurts. And you will praise God when one another praises God. And God will be blessed for it. And this church will grow. Not just numbers. They will grow. They'll become mature. They will become servants of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, talking about the spiritual battle, Paul reminds us of the importance of prayer, saying that when we are in that spiritual battle, we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching, therefore, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We are to continue constantly in prayer. Our life should be a life that shows that Jesus Christ is the first place that we go, not the last, as we pray for one another. After him, after Epaphras, is Luke, the beloved physician. Luke is a wonderful guy. He wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. He was a doctor. And he in part of his life, was in process of traveling with Paul. And he gave all kinds of information that we now have as historical document of who Paul was. A lot of detail. But what it doesn't talk about there is the kind of a guy that Luke was. He was the beloved physician. Paul had some kind of a thorn in the flesh. It was some kind of an ailment. Most people believe that it was probably some kind of a bad eyesight that caused him to use scribes. You notice at the end of this passage, he says, "I write this in my own hand." Most of the time he used scribes because he probably couldn't see very well. And so his writing on the parchment was probably very large at that point, saying, I write all of this to you in my own hand. But whatever it was, it could have been because the guy went through shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and was left for dead on many different occasions. And somehow out of that, he picked up some kind of an ailment, you know, a crick in his back. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, Luke seemed to travel with him a lot. And as Luke traveled with him, I believe that Luke was probably one of those guys who was constantly saying, "Now, Paul, here, you got to take your pills. You know, Paul, you got to eat right. Put away the donut, the bagel, you know. Paul, take care of yourself." Those kinds of admonitions are what God calls us to as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And somehow I think that Luke was one of those guys who kind of looked out after the physical as well as the spiritual side of Paul, making sure that he was healthy. Why? Not because health is the end all. It isn't. But the healthier we are, the longer that we live, the more we can serve Jesus. And Luke knew that if Paul was able to live one more day, that was that many more people that Paul would be able to minister to, that Paul would be able to reach, that Paul would be able to touch for the sake of the gospel. And he knew that he wasn't the communicator that Paul was, but if somehow he could enable Paul to be a communicator or a longer stretching communicator, he would be contributing to the kingdom of God. We don't worship health, but we also don't ignore it. Because the longer that we live, the longer we serve Jesus. And there's an old song that says, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." I think that's what God really wants us to begin to understand in this society that worships bodies and health. Isn't that we just live to get more healthy? I don't care how much I try to eat more healthy, I'm still getting older. I don't understand it, but it works. It's true. And the older I get, the closer it seems that heaven is, and the more intense my desire to serve my God. And I don't want to live to be 80 and unable to do anything for him. I want to be like some of our senior saints who have just incredible testimonies because of the ministry and the service and the attitude and the heart that they display towards their God. I want to be able to serve him that way. I want to be healthy. Not because I want a better quality of life, because I want to be able to share my testimony with greater clarity. Luke was a beloved physician. Then there's Demas. Demas, you notice what Paul says. I've lost my point over there. In verse 14, Paul says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Of Epaphras, Paul talks most about the things that he's doing. Of Demas, he talks very little. He says, oh, by the way, Demas greets you. If you spend any time looking at what the scriptures have to say, the book of Philemon and then other passages later say that Demas was a guy who walked away from the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but it really takes me back when I read about somebody who travels with Paul the Apostle, or somebody who spends a year and a half to 2 years in the service and discipleship of Jesus Christ, and they walk away from that faith. I can understand how they'd do it under my discipleship. But I don't understand how you can travel with a man like Paul and then slip out of the faith and just kind of go off into oblivion. But he did. Notice what Philemon chapter 1, well, it's the only chapter. Turn over to the book of Philemon, just a couple of pages back. Past the book of Titus and right before the book of Hebrews. And notice what verse 24 says. Paul says, so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. At this point, when Philemon was being written, Demas was listed among those who were fellow workers of Paul. And then you get over here just a few days later in Colossians, because both of these letters were taken by the same men, Epaphras and Onesimus. And Paul says, essentially by his grammar and his attitude, oh, and Demas greets you as well. And later, Paul says, Demas has forsaken the faith. Even the best disciples, ministers, pastors will have some casualties. Even the best churches will have people that walk away. Even the best churches will decide that there comes a time when they have to break fellowship because someone has chosen to leave the faith. And those are heart-wrenching times. But let me tell you how you should react to that. You should begin to treat them as if they were an unbeliever. You don't treat unbelievers like somebody that you don't like. You treat unbelievers as somebody you want to reach. They become your mission field rather than a missionary at your side. And so you start to pray for them, and you start to witness to them, and you start to talk to them, and you start to love them, and you start to care for them. But you don't just throw them out like the baby with the bathwater. You try to reach them. Because people will fall away from the faith, and sometimes through our love and care and the Holy Spirit working in their life, they'll be drawn back in. I see that constantly in youth ministry. Boy, in 30 years of youth ministry, one of the things I saw was kids will walk away and come back and walk away and come back and walk away and come back. And it's the most frustrating thing. It's just like dealing with a yo-yo. You know, not that they're yo-yos, the toy yo-yo. You know, goes down, comes back, goes down, comes back, goes down, comes back. And sometimes that's the way kids act. You know what? Now, working mostly with adults, I've learned that's the way adults do it too. They're out, they're back. They're out, they're back. God has called us to faithfully serve. And we don't serve on the basis of whether people are faithful. We serve on the fact that God is faithful. And He will teach us how to deal with them with grace and with loving kindness. And then we have a couple of final admonitions from Paul. He says to greet Nymphas, the believer who has a church meeting in their house. And we don't know whether Nymphas is a man or a woman. The grammar there is not clear. It could be that Nympha was a lady who had the church meeting in her house because she had the room there in Laodicea to do that. Or it could have been Nymphas was a man who had the church meeting in her house. The grammar just isn't clear enough to give us that information. It could go one way or the other. But we do know this. They were a person of hospitality. By this time, the church of Laodicea was probably a church of 30, 40, 50 people, maybe more. And this person allowed the church on a regular basis. And they didn't just meet on Sundays in those days. They met on a daily basis. And this person allowed the church to come in and invade their home on a regular basis just so that they would have a place where they could kind of hang their hat and have a place of safe haven where they could worship together and encourage one another and spend time studying the Word together and becoming all that God wanted them to be. And after Nymphas was the man Archippus, who was the pastor now at the church of Colossae, the son of Philemon, we believe, and probably the pastor there. And he says this admonition to him. He says, Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I had the delight last summer of being at our national conference and sitting down with several young men that I've had opportunity to have influence over through the years, and to be able to watch what God was doing in their life, and then have them say to me, what do you think I need to be doing now? And to be able to give them admonitions and encouragements. And it was also a delight, by the way, to be able to sit there and watch my fellow brother, Dean, as people honored him for the ministry and service that they had had, that he had had in their life over the past many years of ministry. The beauty of long years of ministry is this. Long years of ministry give you the opportunity to see the fruit of your labor. And it's a real joy when you watch people grow in Jesus Christ and become all that they could be. And that's the delight. And Paul was saying, listen, don't get discouraged. Hang in there. Ministry's not easy, but fulfill what God has called you to do. Do what God has called you to do, and you will be blessed for it. And the final person, of course, himself is Paul, the believer who was faithful to the point of suffering imprisonment. He was in prison, and yet you'd never know it by his letters if he had never told you. He was just a faithful, faithful servant of God. Eventually, Paul was beheaded. Only a few years after this letter was probably written, Paul was beheaded. And yet, even in his beheading, he brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what's our faith lesson for the day? Plain and simple, it's this. Ministry works best in community. As a church, we do our jobs the best when we serve one another, praying for one another and caring for one another and building up one another and admonishing one another and helping one another. That's how ministry works. No man is an island to himself. And by the way, there's a lot of things about that that apply to missions and home missions as well. We're looking someday to plant a church in the Atlanta area and plant more churches in the Atlanta area. It's going to take a team to make that happen. Just like Paul had a team. A lot of people look at the Apostle Paul and they go, man, what an incredible minister of God. But they forget the fact that they had a guy behind him praying for everything that he was doing. We forget the fact that he had a physician there helping him to stay healthy and encouraging him to do the right things. And that there were other men there just faithfully serving and plugging away and doing the things that need to be done. Every church needs janitors. Every church needs teachers. Every church needs decorators. Every church needs people who will help lead singing and do other things. Every church needs sound guys and video guys and people that will hang flags and people that will do all kinds of things. And every church, by the way, needs people who will pray. Every church should be everyone praying. And that happens in community. Hillary Clinton had one thing right. It does take a village. It really does. not in the way she's thinking, but in working together and enjoying one another and in supporting one another and building up one another and praying for one another and doing all the things that we should be doing in community. The church was meant to be lived in community. And that's not all just us, you know, having fellowship together. That's us relating to one another. And as we go about the business of accomplishing the kingdom of God by changing lives, by meeting people where they are and moving them to become fully devoted followers of Christ, we need one another. There are some people that I will just grate on that other people will just warm up to. There are some people that I'll be able to have an influence on that you may never even meet. But whoever those people are and whatever is going on in their life, there's somebody here in this community that will be able to touch them for the sake of the gospel and to grow them in their relationship with God, because it takes a community. Ministry happens in community. As we close today, I challenge you, I encourage you, where in the community are you serving?